I think that all of us acknowledge that we do have a job that needs to be accomplished. And before I get into the message this morning, I want you to notice that in your bulletin there is a card. It's entitled Cooperating While Building. I don't want you to look at it now, I just want you to find it, if you can resist the temptation to look at it now after having found it, because in a moment I am going to refer to it and I want you to have it handy. It talks about foundations we would like to lay and building crews needed and the laborers and so forth. If you found it, you've got the right one. We are responsible as individuals to build. We are building a church, but we are also building our lives. And that's my topic today. We need to learn to cooperate while building. And of course, if you were here last week, you know that this is the second in a series on the book of Nehemiah. And I ask you to turn to that Old Testament book, because from him we shall learn much about what building requires and how to organize to get a job done. Nehemiah chapter 2 and 3 is our focus. Remember that in the second chapter, we discovered that Nehemiah, though he had a responsibility in the palace over in Persia, he was willing to leave an 800-mile journey of Jerusalem to give leadership to the wall. Man, do that. Job, he's the cupbearer. Awesome responsibility. But he does it because he knows there are sometimes some things in life that are more important than simply hanging on to some convenience, even a convenient job. And so Nehemiah goes, he makes the 800-mile trip, it takes him about 2 months. He goes around the city of Jerusalem on a mule. There's so much rubble that he has to get off of that mule and actually walk around some of the rubble and take a good look at the city. And he does it at night. It's a moonlit trip. And then in chapter 3, we have the beginning of the building of the wall. Now, I don't know if you've ever read your Bible through, but whenever you read your Bible through in 1 year, what you'll find is there are some passages you read more quickly than others. You come to a genealogy and you say to yourself, I believe it is God's will that I speed read. And so you speed read, and you don't even pray about it. Nehemiah 3 is something like one of those chapters. And Nehemiah 3 is just... Archaeologists salivate over this passage because Nehemiah begins clockwise around the city of Jerusalem and gives something like 41 different stations of the wall. And archaeologists just love it. But we read it and we become a little bit weary. We find the expression something like next to him about 41 times. Notice, for example, it says, verse 2, and next to him the men of Jericho built. Verse 4, next to them Merithamoth and his son built. Verse 5, moreover, next to him the Tekoahites built. Verse 7, next to them. Verse 8, next to him. Verse 9, next to him. Verse 10, next to them. And on it goes. And you say, did this really have to be in God's word? The answer is yes, and for some very important reasons. Because Nehemiah teaches us how to get a job done, how to build the walls that are so necessary for us to build. Let's notice some of the principles that Nehemiah used. First of all, Nehemiah used different people. He used different people. I know I read some of these passages far too quickly, but let us read them now more carefully just to give you an example. For example, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the hundred and the tower of Hananel. Notice that the priests were involved. Members of the clergy, if you please, they were getting their hands dirty. They were involved in the perspiration. No one was exempt. Simply because they happen to be a priest. And of course, we as priests, all of us are priests before God, but those of us who are called to full-time ministry, we have the responsibility of working just as hard as anyone else, and the ministry is hard work. It may be a different kind of work, but it is hard work. So priests were involved. Notice verse 2, some people drove in from the suburbs, and they were involved. Do we need the suburbanites? You'd better believe it. 20 miles away is the city of Jericho, and it says in verse 3, and next to him the men of Jericho built. They came and they helped. Do we here at the Moody Church need people who drive in from Wheaton and Wisconsin and Indiana and wherever else some of you come from regularly? Absolutely. You may not live here, but we need you. We need everyone in doing the job that God has asked us to do. Notice, I like verse 8 because it lists two different categories. You'll notice that the goldsmiths are involved. And then, if you need this little bit of encouragement, it says in the middle of verse 8, next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. The people who were into the perfume trade, they were not exempt. And then you go to verse 12 and you find out that an official of half the city of Jerusalem worked, he and his daughters. Did the young women escape the responsibility of helping? No, there it is. The daughters were involved. Why, there were even some Republicans involved in this. It says in verse 26, and the temple servants living in Ophel made repairs as far as the front of the water gate. They also were involved. Everybody was involved. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that the people who were involved in the task of hewing the stones and putting the mortar on and building the wall, do you think that all of these people really were thrilled with it because that happened to be their strength and their aptitude? Not for a moment do I believe that. I don't believe that the priests were thrilled to have to go down and to help. I don't think that the perfumers were excited about having to get their hands dirty and chiseling those heavy stones and helping. You know, sometimes the impression is given that we should do in life only those things that we have an aptitude for. For example, there's a book that has been written, which I'm sure is very good. I've never read it, but it's entitled How to Find a Job You Love. It's a great idea. Find a job you love. But what if you don't? Some of us have the privilege of having jobs that we truly do love, but even those jobs, including mine, includes a lot of things that I don't particularly enjoy doing, but they are my responsibility. Some of you have a job you don't love. I want you to know today that if God cannot make you like a job that you have no inclination for and that you naturally dislike, if God can't make you satisfied there, then his promises are largely empty. Because there are many people who are asked to do things and who are pushed into vocations that are not consistent with their aptitudes and their gifts and the way in which they are wired, and yet God helps them through it and teaches them in spite of it. I was thinking about this. Is not the cross of Jesus Christ everlasting proof of the fact that sometimes God gives us assignments that are painful rather than assignments which are always pleasant and perfectly in line with what we would like to do? May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. So I want you to notice the various responsibilities. But isn't it wonderful to see that there was here an epidemic of cooperation? Everybody was involved. It was like a barn-raising ceremony. It was a blessed disease where there was excitement in the air and everybody said, let's do it. Different people, different people. Various occupations, various aptitudes. God put them together differently, and yet all united in a single task that needed to be done, whether it was totally consistent with what they really wanted to do or not. There is a job to do that needs to be done. Secondly, he uses different people. He also uses different responsibilities. There were various responsibilities. We don't have time to go through the entire chapter, but you'll notice that there were some people who had the responsibility of hanging the doors. That's what it says there in verse 1. They consecrated it, that is the sheep gate, and they hung its doors. Verse 4 tells us that there were other people that made repairs. In fact, there's one passage here that indicates that one unit was responsible for 500 yards of the wall. That's a huge, long section. You say, well, why would Nehemiah give one unit that much responsibility? The answer is that that was the part of the wall that wasn't particularly run down. It had not been totally demolished. So their responsibility was simply to repair it, while there were others who had to begin with the foundation and build it all the way up. And so all of the responsibilities were accurately proportioned in accordance with fairness. Now, interestingly, also in the next chapter, we read that there were some people given the responsibility of doing nothing but watching for the enemy. Eventually, all of them did that. There were those who brought the food. There were those that brought the water. So all of these different tasks were necessary in the work that needed to be done. And you know that this reminds us of the fact that in an organization such as Moody Church, in a church, there are so many different tasks that need to be done. And that's why I want you to take this card right at this moment and look at it just for a moment. This card by no means lists all of the things that we need volunteers and help for at Moody Church, but it does give an indication of the kinds of things. Let's begin there with building crews needing laborers. It says, Philip team members such as parking hosts, greeters, and information desk hosts to serve on a rotation schedule. Usher team regulars and substitutes, men who are friendly and outgoing and that can manage people well. Men for the lay minister team to encourage and pray with men who come up after the morning services. Sanctuary choir singers. E, teachers, workers, helpers in the Sunday school. I won't read the whole card to you because you have it there so that you can read it all. But what we are saying is these are the kinds of openings and responsibilities for which we need dedicated, committed workers. And there is at Moody Church a variety of people and a variety of opportunities. And of course, whenever you can, you match your aptitude with what you'd like to do. But we have to recognize that there are times when that simply will not happen. And yet we need to be content serving God, doing things that may not be our first love. So he had various people, various responsibilities, but also I want you to notice they served in various places along the wall. Various places. I mentioned a few moments ago that there were some people who actually came from Jericho, about a 20-mile distance, and they helped at the wall. But there's a principle that Nehemiah used that is very good when it comes to administrating people. Well, all of his principles were good. But notice that he had the people work in that part of the wall next to where they lived. For example, if you're looking at this, it says in verse 29, they carried out repairs and they stayed. Verse 27, after him, the Tekoahites repaired another section in front of the great projecting wall and as far as the wall of Ophel. Verse 28, above the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs each in front of his house. Now this reoccurs in this chapter, but here's the principle. Nehemiah is saying that if you're going to build a wall, I want you to build the wall where you live, first of all, because of the pride that you will take in doing it, and doing it well. Secondly, he says, I know that you're going to build it strong, because if the enemy is going to come in any place, you don't want it to come in exactly where you live. And so he assigned people as far as he was able to in accordance with where they lived, appealing to their own sense of security and the pride that they would have in doing a job that was just as good as the people who lived next to them. And so Nehemiah motivated these people to do the work. They served in these various places. Now let's think about this, because in the next chapter there was opposition. I don't have time to go into the details, but just very quickly, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Tobiah, Oh, was he upset? The Ammonite. He was near him and said, in ridicule, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Nehemiah prays a prayer that you will probably never hear from this pulpit. He says, hear, O Lord, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But at half the way up, they had to stop because they were demoralized, and Nehemiah had to inject within them once again the energy and the enthusiasm to finally complete the wall. And it ends up, if we were to take time to read the rest of the chapter, that they had to have some men with their swords and their spears, and everyone was involved, some guarding the work, others doing the work, just to keep it from the hands of the enemies. Notice that Nehemiah used the right people, various kinds of people, the right jobs, they worked in the right places, and in the end, the wall was built in 52 days, faster than anyone could have ever imagined that this project could be completed. Now, let's ask ourselves this question. What is the bottom line? What is it that takes all these principles and puts them together as if in a funnel? The answer is that the strength of a wall is determined. The strength of a wall is determined by the number of faithful hands who build it. The strength of a wall is determined by the number of faithful hands who build it. Obviously, Nehemiah could not have built this wall himself. Nehemiah, in order to do the job, needed lots of people, lots of different kinds of trades, and lots of faithful commitment, and that's why he pulled it off. You might say, well, how good a wall did Nehemiah build? Was it a good wall? Well, it lasted about 400 years, perhaps even just a bit more than that, because then Herod came and he rebuilt the city of Jerusalem and he built a stronger wall. And when I was in Israel in 1968, they took us to the southern part of the city outside of the present city walls, and they showed us perhaps 50 feet of wall, and they said that that still dates back to the time of Nehemiah. All things considered, I think he built a very strong wall that protected the people from the enemy for hundreds and hundreds of years. He got the job done. Now, what is it that we are doing here at the Moody Church? We are not building walls as such, but what we are doing is we are building people. We are building character. We are building men and women of God. And what we would like to do is to build people who are so sturdy, people who are so faithful, so committed to God, that there is no opposition given by the world, the flesh, or the devil. There is no opposition at all that can possibly dissuade them from being faithful to the Almighty. We want to build people here at the Moody Church who have such a sense of integrity and loyalty to God that they will even do what is right when no one else is watching. We want to develop people whose emotional and spiritual focus is really one of spiritual growth and development. Strong believers, like all of us, would like to be, even though perhaps now we are not. But that's what we'd like to do. But I tell you today, it'll never happen unless it can be said that at Moody Church, next to the teacher of the primary departments, there are the teachers of the junior departments, and next to them is the nursery, and next to them are the deaconesses, and next to them are the ushers, and next to them is the parking committee, and next to them is the choir, and next to them are the elders, and next to them are the members of the executive committee, and next to them are the pastoral staff, and next to them, and next to them, and next to them. We need everyone to do the job. And we need everyone to see his job as equally important. No matter what part of the wall you may be at, you say, well, is it important that my part of the wall be strong? isn't it important to you just as long as your part is strong? No. The wall is joined together. One person works next to the other, and when the walls actually are put together, your part joins to my part, which is to say that I am less without you, and you are less without me. And not a one of us can do it alone. And our walls need to be cemented together all the way along the line so that there is no weak part. You know, this is another way of saying, as the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that if one member of the body suffer, we all suffer. You lose a spiritual battle that I know nothing about, and I am weakened because of it. I lose a spiritual battle, and you are weakened because of it. We are in this together. We're building a wall that is joined, and we need people at every single part. You know, there's a verse that I overlooked, not intentionally. I had intended to refer to it, but perhaps this is the best place in the message to mention it. Notice it says in verse 5 of chapter 3, "Moreover, next to him, the Tekoaites," you say, who are they? Tekoa is not too far from Jerusalem, but it was a neighboring town that again had people come in and help. "They made repairs," but notice this, and Nehemiah includes this. He says, "but their nobles did not support the work of their masters." At this point, I like the words of the King James, which I looked up this morning, and the King James says, "they did not put their neck to the work." I like that better. The nobles. Who in the world were these aristocrats, these white-collar types who says, "we aren't going to get our hands dirty. That's for somebody else." Well, you know that oftentimes there are too many drones in the divine hive. There are too many people who will not put their shoulder to the work. They simply will not be involved. That's tragic because they miss out on being a part of the wall. You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, how do we actually go about building walls? By the way, after last Sunday morning's message, two or three people came up and said, "what was that verse in Proverbs you quoted?" Well, I'm going to give it to you again. It's Proverbs 25, verse 28. It says that, "like a city without walls, so is the person who cannot rule his spirit." And I was talking about the need to build character, to build walls around lives so that they will not always be ravished by the latest temptation that happens to come by. And that's what God wants us to do. It is true that there is a wall that I need to build around myself so that I can control my spirit. It is also true that there is a wall that needs to be built around Moody Church if it is true that we wish to be those strong believers that I spoke about just a moment ago. But today there's somebody here, maybe with a very heavy heart. Somebody who said, "hey, look, I came and my wife and I are almost ready for a divorce, and here I hear a lecture on how to pass one brick from one person to another." Let me say something to you. When it comes to the rebuilding of a life, which is what we are about, we begin with a foundation. And thankfully, that foundation is given to us by God. You see, you can build the most fantastic life with all of the pleasures and with all of the successes and all of the goals that you want to attain. You can hit them all, and in the end, your life will be washed away because it does not have a foundation at all. That's why the Bible says, "no other foundation can any man lay except that one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That is the beginning point of building a life. And that's why, for those of you who are listening who feel that vacuum and that restlessness and that sense of failure, despite your successes, and you're wondering where the key is, it is to put faith in Christ as your Savior, which is the foundation. The second thing that needs to be done is you need to get rid of the rubble. You need to get rid of the rubble. Now, thankfully, God allows the process of building and the process of getting rid of the rubble. Usually, those two happen simultaneously. What rubble is there in your life, though, that always provides an obstacle? Every time you want to put down a brick and you want to build, the rubble is there. Moral impurity, anger, resentment, a tearing of your emotions because of past experiences, and consequently, you just can't build because all of the stones that have been strewn there by the enemy are lying there, and there does not seem to be much that you can do about it. The foundation of Jesus is Jesus Christ. The rubble is removed through confession and repentance, through asking God to take away all the things that block you from building. And let God be thorough in taking that rubble away. And then God begins to put bricks. And the bricks come how? How are the bricks laid in our lives? They're read through the reading of God's word. We lay a brick. We listen to the ministry of the word. We respond to it. That's putting down another brick. But then there are some bricks that cannot be built simply by listening. There are some bricks that can only be built by working, by saying, yes, we will cooperate with what you are doing here, and we will become involved even at personal sacrifice. I will become a member of the parking committee, which has to miss a church service once a month, because it is important that people be able to park here without the inconvenience of looking for a parking place. I will put my neck to the work. You see, and what God does is, through those experiences, he teaches us faithfulness, he teaches us all of the things that are necessary to cooperate with others, and it's our way of taking our part of the wall and another part of the wall and building some mortar so that we have a strong wall. And so that the enemy is thrown out and we win victories for the cause of Jesus Christ. If Nehemiah were here, I think he would say to us today, hey, look, you guys, and he might call us guys. This was a rather down-to-earth man. You've got a job to do. You've got a city to win. You've got hurting people to minister to. You've got people at various stages of their development in your Sunday school and clubs and singles and evangelism. You've got this, and why don't you rise up and build? Why don't you say, by God's grace, we can do it? But I can't do it. The staff can't do it. The elders can't do it. We need everybody. Everybody doing it. And by God's grace, we can. We can. But we need you to do it, no matter the cost. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you today for all those who are involved in the ministries of the church. Too numerous to mention, but nevertheless very relevant to the building of the wall. And Lord, we pray for those who are gifted, those who are talented, but they are unwilling to make any time sacrifice. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you might make us willing to do whatever you ask so that the wall would be built and the job would be finished. And for those who do not know you as Savior today, even in this moment, help them to see that they're not able to build until the foundation has been laid. That Christ's death, his sacrifice on the cross, is the basis upon which they can build a life of character and meaning and fulfillment. Lord, we want to thank you. It's a great privilege to be involved in your work. It does not matter how small the task, or how visible or invisible. What matters is that we do it for you. Help us, Lord, to take this city and to build a wall. In Jesus' name, amen.